Good morning. Welcome to Zion. Today is Mission Sunday, and the word mission usually makes me feel kind of uncomfortable. It makes me think of European powers colonizing other parts of the world and under the guise of bringing the good news, when in reality it was more about gold and glory than God. So whenever people ask me if my traveling is because I'm going on missions trips, I always cringe a little bit, and because of my historical interpretation of the word. And today, Matthew will be talking about mission in a different way, a mission to the nations that must be faithful to and reflective of Christ in both its message and its methods, which is very different than the historical interpretation of it that I usually associate with. This type of mission does not mean that you have to travel to faraway jungles or deserts to be faithful to and reflective of Christ. We can stay here in our own country of immigrants or go to a different country. You will likely approach living out your mission to be a reflective of Christ in a way that is different than the people sitting around you. For some, that will mean learning a new language. For some, it will mean being sure to act in a way that is just to all, no matter how they look, act, or what language they speak. As we will be hearing in the verses, these very familiar scripture verses in a few minutes, about how to love your neighbor as yourself, I would like you to stand and greet each other how you would like to be greeted. So maybe it's a hug. Maybe it's a handshake. Maybe it's like with lots of excitement. Maybe it's just a head nod or a curtsy. So be aware that someone else may desire to be greeted differently than you are greeted. So make sure you leave a moment for that both of those greetings to happen. And while we are greeting each other in such manners, would those who have announcements please come forward? So please rise and greet those around you.
Okay, everyone. I have a couple announcements. Hi. Hello. My first announcement is about the canning event. And I've had a few of you come up to me and say you have berries, which is wonderful. I don't have anybody signed up in the back to be a part of it. I would love a couple ladies from Zion to be a part of this. It's just a Friday evening. I am inviting some ladies from the food pantry. Men, too. I'm sorry. Men are also very welcome in this event. So, yeah, all the information is right there in the bulletin. Also, wreaths for sale. I have the order form for Zion for Juana. So if you would like to give me your order. I can start it on the list, but I'll leave the thing in the back and put it by the bulletin somewhere. So I will have it in the back after church. Okay, after service.
So now if you'll just continue down your insert for the next announcement. A little over a year ago, my work schedule changed, and I'm no longer working on Saturdays, and that means that I've been able to attend a lot more Saturday events, my kids' games, weddings, showers, things like that, and so I get to go this year to the Bridging Cultures Thanksgiving meal, and I just want to make sure that everybody knows that it is a wide-open invitation. It starts at 5 o'clock on Saturday the 21st. It's the Saturday before Thanksgiving. It's at Baker Prairie Elementary School in Canby. If you don't know where Baker... What? Oh, my bad. It's a middle school. It's at Baker Prairie Middle School, thank you, in Canby. If you don't know where that school is... And you don't have Google Maps on your phone or something, I can tell you how to get there. The other thing is I'm the person who is asking people to bake pies. I still need 7. I'm doing the math real quick. So if you would like to bake a couple pumpkin pies, that would be great. Originally, I had said that I could transport them for people. However, I will be in Sandy at a wrestling tournament that day. So if you are not able to go to the dinner, but you would like to bake some pies and you need a way to get them there, let me know because I will connect you with somebody else who is going, or I believe Steve's going to be a runner that day and perhaps some of his running will be to come on over and get your pies. If you have more questions, you can see me. Thanks.
Last week, I mentioned that Chewy was had been moved to, he's been to 3 now, so I'm forgetting, Sandy Ann, that's what, okay. So he's been moved to a new location, and I know that he'd really love to be encouraged by your words. Jana mentioned that you can kind of send like a text message to him, but you have to create an account and create all these different things. I have so many different accounts, I can't even remember all the passwords. But I do have one that I can remember for Chewy. So if you would like to email me your message for him, if it's not super personal and you don't mind me reading it, you could email it to me and then I could send it to him and you wouldn't have to create an account or anything like that. So if that sounds easier to you and something you'd like to do, I know he would love to get messages and I can always receive his messages back and then just forward on to you. So if you wanted to be in communication as far as encouragement or anything else for Chewy, that might be an easier way. You can just email them to me, and if you don't have my email address, you can come and talk to me, and I'll give it to you. Thank you.
I want to invite all of you to the Canby High School Fall Play. It is called Leaving Iowa. I am doing the costumes, and our Kendra Wolf is part of the cast. And it is called Leaving Iowa, and it is just a wonderful, very humorous, Americana sort of a play. A grown man is narrating, remembering family car trips. The father is always getting lost. It is just a very, very funny play. And it ends with the young man dispersing his father's ashes, and I'll tell you the end, saying, I wish I would have talked to you more when you were alive. It's just heartwarming. It is suitable for all ages. There's no language, nothing that will make you uncomfortable. I really recommend that. We'll open Thursday and Friday and Saturday at 7 o'clock and then a 2 o'clock matinee. So please come support Canby High School Drama.
Speaking of drama, I could use 6 more dramatists next Sunday when we will have a drama to help with illuminating the scripture passage. I originally asked the senior high, but many will be out for Drift Creek Camp, which is wonderful. So if you're interested in helping out with this drama, please let me know through this week or Jana. Thanks.
Please close your eyes in prayer. Heavenly Father, open my eyes to see as you see and weep as you weep. Open my heart to love the broken and care for those without hope. Open my hands to hold what I have lightly and to share cheerfully. Open my mouth to speak for the voiceless and to shout for mercy. Open my ears to the gentle whispers of your Spirit and to obey what you say. Open my life to the call of your voice and the needy cries of the dying. Amen. Will the scripture readers please come up? So you're going to hear some fairly familiar scriptures in a couple different languages. And because of that, it'll make us slow down and, you may not slow down. You can do whatever you want. But hopefully it'll make you slow down and think about the scriptures and how they apply to your life over the coming week. So I will read them first in English, and then they'll be read in another language or two, and then I'll read them again in English. So the first one is Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 9. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the ordinances that the Lord your God charged me to teach you to observe in the land that you are about to cross into and occupy, so that you and your children and your children's children may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life and keep all his decrees and his commandments that I am commanding you, so that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe them diligently, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may multiply greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children, and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates.
Estos son los mandamientos, preceptos y normas que el Señor tu Dios mandó que yo te enseñara, para que los pongas en práctica en la tierra de la que vas a tomar posesión, para que durante toda tu vida, tú y tus hijos y tus nietos honren al Señor, tu Dios cumpliendo todos los preceptos y mandamientos que te doy, y para que disfrutes de larga vida. Escucha, Israel, y esfuérzate en obedecer. Así te irá bien y serás un pueblo muy numeroso en la tierra donde abundan la leche y la miel, tal como te lo prometió el Señor, el Dios de tus antepasados. Escucha, Israel. El Señor nuestro Dios es el único Señor. Ama al Señor tu Dios con todo tu corazón y con toda tu alma y con todas tus fuerzas. Grábate en el corazón esas palabras que hoy te mando. Incúlcaselas continuamente a tus hijos. Háblales de ellas cuando estés en tu casa y cuando vayas por el camino, cuando te acuestes y cuando te levantes. Átalas a tus manos como un signo, llévalas en tu frente como una marca. Escríbelas en los postes de tu casa y en los portones de tus ciudades.
Voici les commandements, les lois et les ordonnances que l'Éternel, votre Dieu, a commandé de vous enseigner afin que vous les mettiez en pratique dans les pays dont vous allez prendre possession. Afin que tu craignes l'Éternel, ton Dieu, en observant tous les jours de ta vie, toi, ton fils et le fils de ton fils, toutes ces lois et tous ces commandements que je te prescris, et afin que tes jours soient prolongés. Tu les écouteras donc, Israël, et tu auras soin de les mettre en pratique, afin que tu sois heureux et que vous multipliez beaucoup, comme te l'a dit l'Éternel, le Dieu de tes pères, et te promette une paix où coule le lait et la miel. Écoute, Israël, l'Éternel, notre Dieu, est le seul Éternel. Tu aimeras l'Éternel, ton Dieu, de tout ton cœur, de toute ton âme et de toute la force. Et ce commandement que je te donne aujourd'hui sera dans ton cœur. Tu les inculqueras à tes enfants et tu en parleras quand tu seras dans la maison, quand tu iras en voyage, quand tu te coucheras et quand tu t'élèveras. Tu les liras comme un signe sur les mains et ils seront comme des frontures entre tes yeux. Tu les écriras sur le poteau de ta maison et sur tes portes.
Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the ordinances that the Lord your God charged me to teach you to observe in the land that you are about to cross into and occupy, so that you and your children and your children's children may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life and keep all his decrees and his commandments that I am commanding you, so that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe them diligently, that it may go well with you, and so that you may multiply greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home, when you are at way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
Turn in your hymnals to number 400, please. This song comes from Central America. It actually comes from the Misa Salvadoreña, the Mass from El Salvador. I visited Pastor Miguel Castillo, who's from Nicaragua, and we sang this song in Warden Mennonite Church, and after the service, he said, I'm glad none of my fellow pastors from Nicaragua were there to hear us singing from the Misa. He was embarrassed. But it's a good song because there are some words here that may embarrass us. And I want you to pay attention to the last. We'll sing the English first, and then we'll sing the Spanish. But this says, blessed those who in the Lord's name announce the holy gospel, proclaiming good news that our liberation comes, who accompanies our people, who lives in our struggles, in all the earth and heaven, the one and only Lord.
Santo, 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 santo es nuestro Dios, Señor de toda la tierra, santo, santo es nuestro Dios.
We're going to start again because I promised you to sing in English, right?
Holy, 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 holy is our God, God the Lord of earth and heaven, holy, holy is our God. Holy, 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 holy is our God, God the Lord of earth and heaven. Holy, holy is our God, who accompanies our people, who lives within our struggles, in all the earth and heaven, the one and only Lord. Who accompanies our people, who lives within our struggles, in all the earth and heaven, the one and only Lord. Holy, 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 holy is our God, God the Lord of all of history. Holy, holy is our God. Holy, 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 holy is our God, God the Lord of all of history. Holy, holy is our God. Blessed those who in the Lord's name announce the holy gospel, proclaiming the good news that our liberation comes. Blessed those who in the Lord's name announce the holy gospel, proclaiming the good news that our liberation comes. Santo, 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 santo es nuestro Dios, Señor de toda la tierra. Santo, santo es nuestro Dios. Santo, 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 santo es nuestro Dios, Señor de toda la tierra. Santo, santo es nuestro Dios, que acompaña a nuestro pueblo, que vive en nuestras luchas, en el universo entero, el único Señor. Que acompaña a nuestro pueblo, que vive en nuestras luchas, que en un iglesia y verso, el único Señor. Santo, 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 santo es nuestro Dios, Señor de toda la historia. Santo, santo es nuestro Dios. Santo, 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 santo es nuestro Dios. Benditos los que en nombre que anuncian el anuncian la buena y gran noticia de la liberación. Benditos los que en la gran noticia de la liberación. Santo, 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 santo es nuestro Dios. Toda la tierra, santo, santo es nuestro Dios. Santo, 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 santo es nuestro Dios, Señor de toda la tierra. Santo, santo es nuestro Dios.
Number 397, also in the hymnal. This song comes from Zaire, but before it got here, it moved to Cuba. Loves all his many people with surpassing love, blesses all his earned children, cares for everyone. Come to him, friend, come to him, friend, come receive his joy. Earthly things don't last forever, come receive his joy. God wants you to come to him now, once you as his child. Come, my friend, do not refuse him, he is Lord of all. Come to him, friend, come to him, friend, come receive his joy. Earthly things don't last forever, come receive his joy. In the Lord is our salvation, in the Lord is love. Come, my friend, do not refuse him, come receive his joy. Come, come to him, friend, come to him, friend, come receive his joy. Earthly things don't last forever, come receive, come to him, come to him, friend, come to him, friend, come receive his joy. Earthly things don't last forever, come receive.
please join me in the pastoral prayer this morning. I invite you where you're sitting to have your hands open in a gesture of being receiving God's Spirit this morning. Gesture of your hands open. God of wind and sea, sky and river, we give you thanks for the gift of life. What a blessing it is to live in the Willamette Valley and see the miracle of nature's beauty around us, nature's rhythm, nature's changes. God, you are the breath of life. This morning, we pray that you would circle us, Lord. Circle us with the light of your presence, bright within this dark world. Help us to be overcomers of fear and temptation, overcomers of sin and despair. Help us to become that which you would desire. Lord of creation, Lord of salvation, circle us with the light of your presence. Circle us, Lord, circle our family within the shelter of your outstretched arms. Protect them in each moment of their daily lives. Protect them in the decisions that they face. Protect their homes and relationships. Lord of creation, Lord of salvation, circle our families with the light of your presence, we pray. Circle this nation with your hope and love. Create a desire to listen to the good news of your gospel. Create a willingness of leaders to be agents of change, to understand and respond to needs. Lord of creation, Lord of salvation, we ask that you would circle our nation with the light of your presence. Circle us, Lord. Circle this world with the joy of your salvation. Where there is sickness and disease, bring healing. Where there is hunger and despair, bring hope. Where there is suffering and oppression, bring release. Lord of creation, Lord of salvation, circle us with the light of your presence. Amen.
Will the ushers please come forward? Please bow your heads. Lord, thank you for the gifts that you have given us. Allow us to share them with others. Amen.
Will the children please come up for the children's story?
Lucy gets to sit by me. Hi, kids. So, this morning, we're going to talk about something that's kind of a big idea. And it's okay to have lots of questions and not sure about, and you can continue this conversation at home. So, we're going to talk about some of the things that God and Jesus say to us are really big things. They're always good, but they always help us somehow. But there, a lot of times they have to make us think and stop. Stop and think. Jesus, do you remember what Jesus said the most important thing was? Do any of you guys? What was the most important thing he told us to do? Yeah.
God.
Yes, God is the most important thing. That's right. And he said the most important thing for us to do is to love God with all of our hearts and all of our minds and all of our souls and all of our strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. That is a lot to think about. Because it's all. Do you guys know what all means? What?
It means that you have a lot of stuff and you gotta get rid of some of it.
Yeah. So he said that means you have a lot of stuff and you have to get rid of some stuff. So yes, that is true. Truth. So we have a lot of stuff. And we have, so he's asking us to love him with all of our parts and all of ourselves. And I think that is nearly impossible, and it makes me angry sometimes because I think I don't know how to do it. And but somehow he still asks us to do that and to be seeking that. And so I wanted you guys to think about, what are all of your parts? What are your parts? Your soul, but what does that mean? What are your parts?
Your parts are that you're put together and you can't fall apart.
That's right, we're put together. We can't fall apart. But when he talks about our strength, what does that mean? When we give all of our strength, what does that mean, practically speaking? Yeah.
That you have to keep your strength.
We have to keep our strength. What about one of you guys over here? What does it mean when we give him all of our strength? In our actual real life, when he's talking about our strength, what does that mean? All of our effort. Like, maybe in our sports, all of our strength. When we're getting out there and kicking the ball really hard and trying to get a goal, all of that strength, we can be giving that to him. How can we do that? Mm-hmm.
We have to keep the ball and make sure you try and get it.
You do not let that other teammate get it. Better not. Yeah. So we have body parts, we have mind parts. What about our mind? How do we give our mind to God? Do you guys know? When you're thinking about someone, and maybe you're angry with someone, how do we give that to God? Yes.
You have to tell God that you need to help me.
Uh-huh. Yes. We say, help me. Help me. That's all he wants. Sometimes that's all God wants. It's for us to say, okay, God, help me. So maybe Jesus thinks about all of these pieces and all of these parts, and he thinks of it like a puzzle, like these little puzzle pieces. Do you guys want to see if those go together? Here you go. You can pass them around and look at them. I think of Jesus and us putting a puzzle together. And have you ever tried to put a puzzle together and found out at the end that you have like one, maybe two missing pieces? Makes me so angry. What?
My sister has.
Your sister has? Yeah. That is the most frustrating thing ever. And I will look, and I will look for that last missing piece, and then I'll just tear it all apart if I can't do it again. If I can't put it all together. So the second part of what Jesus says, and this is part of the first part, is to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And what's the second part? Yes? Well, yes, that's part of it, but to love your neighbor. Love your enemy, yes. Love your neighbor, but your neighbor could be your enemy. Yep, could be. So while we're thinking about all of our own parts and loving God with all of our own pieces, he is asking us to love our neighbor also. So it may be this is part of his all plan. All of it means you guys too. So we're loving God with all of our being, but also loving you at the same time. Does that sound like a hard thing to do? No? What about if you made me angry?
You're sorry?
Well, yep. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's hard to say we're sorry, though, right? Yeah. And I think that when he says the second part, it's like, have you ever gotten a birthday invitation?
I'm pretty sure I have, but I don't remember.
You don't remember.
I remember my birthday.
Uh-huh. I do, too. I've gotten invitations to kinds of different parties or birthdays. I think it's God's invitation to us to join in his kingdom. When he's asking us to love our neighbor, it's like he's saying, here's your invitation to go and act. So all these things and all these things he's asking us to do within our own hearts and our own minds, he's asking us to join in his all mission, his kingdom mission. Pretty cool that he would ask us to join him, because it's like he's asking us to join him in making a puzzle. Do you think he can make the puzzle by himself? Do you think God can make the puzzle by himself?
Yeah.
I'm pretty sure. But he's inviting us to join him in these things. So I'm thankful that that's the kind of God we have. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for inviting us to be a part of your puzzle making and to be a part of your kingdom. Lord, help us to jump in and run after the neighbor. Help us to love them. Help us to love you. Give us what we need to love all of you with all of ourselves, whatever that may be, look like. Whatever that might look like or feel like, help us, Lord. In your name, amen.
The second passage for today is from Mark 12:28-37. And again, we'll read it in English. Daniel will read it in Korean, and then I'll read it in English again. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all your heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask him any question. While Jesus was teaching in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord, so how can he be his son?" And the large crowd was listening to him with delight.
누가복음 12장 28절부터 37절까지 서기관 중 한 사람이 그들이 변론하는 것을 듣고 예수께서 잘 대답하신 줄 알고 나와 묻되, "모든 계명 중에 첫째가 무엇이니까?" 예수께서 대답하되, "첫째는 이것이니 이스라엘아 들으라. 주 곧 우리 하나님은 유일한 주시라. 내 마음을 다하고 목숨을 다하고 뜻을 다하고 힘을 다하여 주 너의 하나님을 사랑하라 하신 것이요. 둘째는 이것이니 내 이웃을 내 자신과 같이 사랑하라 하신 것이라. 이보다 더 큰 계명이 없느니라. 서기관이 이르되, 선생님이여 옳소이다. 하나님은 한 분이시요 그 외에 다른 이가 없다 하신 말씀이 참이니이다. 또 마음을 다하고 지혜를 다하고 힘을 다하여 하나님을 사랑하는 것과 또 이웃을 자기 자신과 같이 사랑하는 것이 전체로 드리는 모든 번제물과 기타 제물보다 나으니이다. 예수께서 그가 지혜 있게 대답함을 보시고 이르시되, 내가 하나님의 나라에서 멀지 않도다 하시니 그 후에 감히 묻는 자가 없더라. 예수께서 성전에서 가르치실세 대답하여 이르시되, 어찌하여 서기관들이 그리스도를 다윗의 자손이라 하느냐? 다윗이 성령에 감동되어 침이 말하되, 주께서 내 주께 이르시되, 내가 내 원수를 내 발 아래 둘 때까지 내 우편에 앉았으라 하셨도다 하였느니라. 다윗이 그리스도를 주라 하였은즉 어찌 그의 자손이 되겠느냐 하시니 많은 사람들이 즐겁게 듣더라. 아멘.
One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' Then the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all your heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. While Jesus was teaching in the temple, he said, 'How can the scribes say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, by the Holy Spirit, declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." David himself calls him Lord, so how can he be his son?" And the large crowd was listening to him with delight.
Thank you, Kiara, for arranging the possibility for us to hear the scriptures in these various languages, which is indeed a result, a fruit of the worldwide church's ongoing mission energy and enterprise. It is especially, I think, appropriate to have heard it in Korean this morning, because it wasn't long ago that I heard that actually the Korean Christian churches have sent the most missionaries per members in their churches and have become something of a missionary powerhouse around the world and have often gained entry and a hearing in places where what we think of as missionaries, Anglo-American, European missionaries, would not have a presence nor get a hearing. Now, by the time I get done with this morning's message, I hope that we no longer think of Christian mission as simply an obligation, a burdensome obligation on the church. Nor do I hope we see it, as some might, as an embarrassment in this age of judging nothing but judging. I hope instead that we come to see the mission of the church worldwide as gift, as invitation, and also a matter of imitation. And if as a result of this message there would be somebody who came to me and said, okay, I've heard the call to serve in some way or another, I would be delirious. But for that to happen, we need to know just what is the mission of Jesus and how today's gospel passage addresses that, which I believe it does powerfully. And especially, what's the connection with that mysterious question on Jesus' lips? How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? Say what? Don't the Psalms and the prophets insist that the coming Messiah must be a descendant of David? Isn't that also what the prophets or the apostles said about Jesus? Isn't that what's also in the genealogies and two gospels, showing that Jesus is the son of David by about 28 generations? So how can Jesus himself ask, whose son is the Messiah? And secondly, what does that question have to do with the discussion that took place just before when Jesus answered that question, what is the first, the greatest commandment of the law? What does that question have to do with whose son is the Christ? What could they possibly have in common? And then what does this question about Jesus' ancestry have to do with our focus on mission today? I'll get to that. Now, when Jesus said that the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, he was not really saying anything that his audience would not have heard before there. Every observant Jew would have said that and would say it still. But there comes this breath of fresh, this wind of novelty when Jesus suddenly, surprisingly added, in almost the very same breath, a second commandment to the first from Leviticus. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Putting those two commandments was something unique to Jesus. And for Jesus, then, these two commandments are two sides of the same coin. There is not for Jesus love of God without love of neighbor. But then Jesus goes on in effect to say, you know, now that we're talking about love of God and love of neighbor, by the way, whose son is the Christ? How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? You know, David, the giant slayer. You know, David, the warrior king. David, the holy terror against the Gentile neighbors, especially the Philistines. David, whose son, however many generations later, is expected to come and do the same things. To liberate Israel from her Gentile oppressors and occupiers and their toadies and collaborators with the sharp edge of his sword, just like the first David. And so he would extend the kingdom of God over the nations with terror, irresistible, overwhelming power from the top down, like father, like son. But then, how does that violent battle plan square with the two greatest commandments, to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves? Or is the neighbor whom we are to love only your fellow Jew so that everyone else you can hate and put to the sword? And how would that even square with the life and the teachings and the ministry of Jesus up to that point and with the way that he treated Gentiles? So I don't think then that Jesus is challenging the notion that genetically and by genealogy he is the son of David. He is. He knows it. I think his question, how is the Christ David's son, is meant to expose just what kind of son of David his audience is expecting. I think it also means, in a sense, in what ways is the Christ David's son? In what ways is the second David like the first? And in what ways is he different? But Jesus doesn't only imply that he, the Messiah, must be different in some way from the ancestor David. He quotes from Psalm 110, which everybody understood was about the coming Messiah, where David says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand." David calls his son Lord, the Messiah, Lord. So the new David must be greater than the first David. After all, the first David was certainly not the Word of God made flesh. But the surprising greatness of Christ the Messiah is also going to have to do with his ministry as well as his person. Jesus, as we see, is much more of a man after God's heart than was his father David, who was also. Even more consistently and sacrificially is he a king who rules justly on behalf of the poor and the weak. And even more is he a leader of God's people in worship, even though the first and the second David were not part of the tribe of priesthood. And at this point in the gospel story, we've already seen how this son of David is extending his rule on behalf of the Gentiles and not against them, how he's already taken steps to include and to commend Samaritans and even Romans and draw them into the commonwealth of Israel rather than to drive them out, and to lift them towards heaven rather than to crush them under his feet. And that's bringing us to the first question in the sermon outline, if you're following. What is then the mission of this new and greater son of David? Well, like his father, the first David, the greater son of David is going on campaign into the Gentile nations to cross boundaries and borders of belief and unbelief and of boundaries and borders of ethnicity and tribe and nationality, to unite these tribes of the earth under God's love and God's lordship. And so he's fulfilling the prophecies of the promise to extend into the nations the everlasting kingdom promised to David and his lineage. What Jesus meant when he said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." That is the mission of the Christ, the new son of David. And I ask why this mission of the new and greater son of David is upside down in subpoint A of question one. And I borrowed that phrase, the upside down mission, from the very theme of our second Sunday program with the children. Kids can live upside down. Although, you know, I'd really prefer to think of the kingdom of God as being right side up, and it's the world, the flesh, and the devil who have everything upside down. Can I get an amen? The mission of this new and greater son of David implies or involves the same goal as the first David, to establish God's kingdom and extend it into the nations. And yet, how very different is the way that the new son of David goes about extending God's kingdom. Just after his resurrection, before his ascension to David's promised throne over the earth on a Galilean hilltop, the new son of David gives his battle plan in what we call the Great Commission in Matthew 28. As you go into the world, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything I commanded you and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as for how they're to do this, unarmed, defenseless, Jesus says, "I am with you till the end of this age. And the first David's swords and spears and chariots will not only be unnecessary in this campaign into the nations, they will be counterproductive. The greater son of David will turn his father David's sword upside down into a cross that he carries on our behalf. This mission then is upside down because his disciples will enter the nations unarmed, mostly as subjects, slaves, at the very bottom of the pyramids of power. We are then Christ's army of disarmament. And as for that second question, number two in the outline, what then is the mission of the church, or what is our part in the mission of the greater son of David? Well, first, for what it is not. Subpoint A is it is not just an obligation laid on us. We likely have heard lots of Mission Sunday sermons telling us that reaching the world with the good news of Jesus Christ is an obligation laid by God upon the church. But I confess, for all of those sermons that I've heard, I did not go home and start knocking on the doors of my neighbors' houses to tell them about Jesus. Engaging in mission because it is an obligation is more of a setup for guilt than grace. And yet, I've heard a story, a parable, about an angel who overhears Jesus on that mountaintop in Galilee telling his disciples, as you go into the world, make disciples of all nations. And the angel says, huh? And the angel comes to God and says, you really mean that you are entrusting your mission to redeem and renew the world to them? The same people who ditched Jesus and fled the garden in his hour of need? Same people who denied knowing him and one who even betrayed him? And God said, yes. The angel thought a minute and said, so God, what's your plan B? And God said, there is no plan B. No plan B. If Christian mission is an obligation, it is an obligation in this sense, that God has obligated himself to do it through his very frail, fallible human church, for good or bad. As Martin Luther said, God rides lame horses and whittles rotten wood. And because of that, we may think of the church's mission the way someone apparently did at a conference-related gathering I was at recently, where she said, you know, the real problem with our efforts is that it's part of the mission board. And the whole idea of mission, she said, is just so wrong. And we all know what missionaries are like. Whoa. You know, having been missionaries, Becky and me, I mean, that just, I just felt that physically. So after the meeting, to try out my best sort of assertive, nonviolent peacemaking, I came up to her and I asked, so what are missionaries like to you and why? And she said, you know, missionaries are imperious and insensitive, and the whole idea of sharing the gospel outside of our own culture and congregations is just imperialistic, arrogant, and destructive of other cultures, so that the whole missionary enterprise of the church has done far more harm than good. So when I told her that Becky and I were missionaries in West Africa, she looked shocked, and then she said, well, I'm sure you weren't that kind of missionary. Thank you. But I did concede to her that the study of the history of Christian missions would reveal some very embarrassing things, I'm sad to say, like the missionary war. There really was such a thing in Nigeria about 200 years ago, when British gunboats sailed up the Niger River and actually bombarded some villages into accepting missionaries. And I hate to say that missionaries probably saying something like, now thank we all our God for the help. When I was a school teacher at a Native American-run school in Minnesota, one of the teachers occasionally sang at school assemblies a song by Floyd Red Crow Westerman, a full-blooded Santee Sioux Indian from South Dakota. The song goes, missionary, missionary, go and leave us all alone. Take your white God to the white man, we've a way of our own. I tried not to take that personally. As I got to know the staff at the school, I heard personal stories of some who were taken in their youth against their will to boarding schools far away from home, some of which were church-run schools. And there, I'm sad to say, every effort was made to wipe the Indian out of them. They were punished for things like speaking their own language or doing anything that looked like a native tradition. The assumption was that we're going to make them Christian, and for that to happen, we have to make them white. A few of these boarding schools were even shown to have cultures of rampant abuse, even some sexual abuse by some teachers. You know, just how dissonant the gospel sounds, like something other than good news when it's projected by power or shouted down from on high or from afar. Now, I was open with my fellow teachers at that school about my being a Christian, but I did not do any overt evangelizing. The guy who sang that song had a bumper sticker that said, "Custer died for your sins." Another one said, on the same car, "Born again pagan." So he had obviously heard some Christian lingo already. I figured at the very least I could just be for him and the other teachers and the students and the staff a Christian who listened before speaking, who would bless instead of cursing. And hopefully my love for the children, my service to them, was my evangelistic sermon. And more than once, I had to admit, you know, that some of their traditions and their cultural things here are actually more Christian and more biblical than some of the things from my white, middle-class, mainstream American culture, such as their esteem for their elders. But still that song, "Missionary, missionary, go and leave us all alone," you know, that wasn't really fair to those missionaries who helped keep their languages and their culture alive by putting them into writing, by recording their stories and their traditions, translating many things into their languages, including, yes, of course, the Bible. Nor was it fair to those missionaries who shared the hardships of their lives, who advocated for them in the halls of government or against hostile public opinion, who suffered with them in places like on the Trail of Tears when the Cherokee and the Shawnee and the Potawatomi were uprooted from their homes east of the Mississippi and driven by force to Oklahoma, and then who went through that wrenching resettlement with them, some of whom actually married into the tribes and the family, became family with them. And in some places, these missionaries and these natives who shared the same faith, they were creating this wonderful new culture out of the best of both of their own cultures under the guidance of the gospel. And you read some of the histories, like the Moravians in Ohio with the Delaware Indians, and that was the America that could have been. So subpoint B to that question number two is that the mission of the church is not to be an embarrassment to the church. It is, yes, an embarrassment whenever we act more like the first David than his greater son. But the best description I have ever heard of Christian mission is simply this: one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. So there is just nothing to be embarrassed about in Christian mission when it is done in the spirit and the pattern of Jesus. And if the mission of the church is not to be seen as an obligation nor an embarrassment, then what is it? And that's bringing us to point C of the second question of the outline. And the first subpoint of that outline, what is Christian mission? The first thing is that Christian mission, the call to Christian mission, is a gift. Yes, I believe it, a gift to the world, but also a wonderful gift to the church itself. You know, back to Floyd Westerman's song, "Missionary, missionary, go and leave us all alone." Okay, let's say that all the missionaries just went home, starting from the very first missionary, Jesus. Because the word missionary just means the sent one, the one who's been sent. And as Jesus told his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." So if Jesus had gone back to the Father for fear that his ministry to the world would be imperialistic and destroy cultures and that his love and teachings might offend someone, then whoa, where'd we be? What hope would we have? Or let's say that all of Jesus' first apostles just turned around and went home. Then Westerman's song couldn't tell us to take the white God to the white man because he would only be the God of a few Palestinian Jews. Or let's say that the church's missionary enterprise just ended with the first Anabaptists. They were quite the missionary force. And many of us are here because our ancestors 500 years ago heard their compelling testimony. Now, if they'd all gone home, then we could have had last summer's Mennonite World Conference Global Assembly in a broom closet. With none of the wonderful music from Latin America or Indonesia, none of the strategic and powerful, energetic, missionary, evangelistic, church-planting enterprise of the Ethiopian Mennonite Church, none of the spiritual warmth and depth of the Congolese Mennonites, and so much more. I would not be in this pulpit if I did not believe that Jesus Christ is God's ultimate gift to creation. And when we share this gift with others, that's not only a gift to them, it's a gift to ourselves because of the wonderful new relationships that can form around Jesus and the one new nation that Jesus is convening out of all nations. But a gift always comes with the invitation to accept it. So secondly, let's think of mission, the mission of the greater Son of David, as an invitation. Yes, it's an invitation to the world, but it's also an invitation to the church. An invitation into partnership with God. An invitation to a wonderful partnership and relationship with fellow Christians all around the world. In the past, we likely heard Mission Sunday sermons telling us to shoulder the burdens of reaching the world for Christ, whether by going, by giving, or by prayer. And thank God for all those who did go, who have given, who have prayed. But the assumption seemed to be, or at least I got the message, that if we from the white, wealthy Western world didn't go, then Christian mission would just not happen, as though we were the only ones who could do it. But today, if you look through a list of open positions with Mennonite Board of Missions, or Mission Network, excuse me, or Eastern Mennonite Board of Missions, or Virginia Board of Missions, or really almost any mission agency in North America or Europe, most of the assignments they're looking to fill are for things like Bible teachers, either in seminaries or in Bible colleges or in theological education by extension, which is when the Bible teachers go out to the villages and the homes of the pastors and the leaderships to teach Bible there in their settings. And that was my assignment in Burkina Faso. Or for things like development or medical workers like Becky was, or school and hospital administrators, teachers or teacher trainers, linguists, translators, or in the case of Anne Garber Campore in Burkina Faso, she is a linguistic consultant to native African linguists and translators, like Fabe Traore, who was with us last summer. One role which Mennonites have pioneered is in Bible teaching to leaders of African-initiated churches. And those are churches started by Africans themselves, churches with which worship and minister in totally African cultural styles with no direct historic connection to foreign missions or missionaries. And that particular work got started in the 1950s when new Christians in sort of a homegrown cluster of churches in Nigeria realized, well, we need help with basic Bible instruction. So they wrote letters to many different denominations in America and Europe asking, can you send us missionaries who just teach us the Bible, even though we don't really want to join your denomination? And the first and only missionaries to show up on those terms were Mennonite couple Ed and Irene Weaver of Heston, Kansas. And so they pioneered the ministry of working with these African-initiated churches to teach Bible in culturally friendly styles to Africans with different degrees of literacy without having to make these churches Mennonite, because we're all on the same team anyway, right? That also helps these local homegrown churches become missionary powerhouses in their own setting. And Ed and Irene Weaver went on to pioneer this work in other parts of Africa, like in Botswana, so that if we were to go today to some of these parts of Africa and say we're from the Mennonite Church, they would say, oh, Grandpa Ed and Grandma Irene's people. But rare anymore are the calls for Americans or Europeans to go to lands untouched by the gospel to be the first evangelists or church planters. It's not because the need isn't there. It is. And it's not because Mennonite mission agencies don't care about church planting or evangelism. They do. It's because most countries around the world already have something of a local native church with some leaders and evangelists who already know the culture and already know the language, and the Spirit is working just as powerfully in them as in previous generations of missionaries. Or there are Christian missionaries coming in from other countries like South Korea. No longer are these new churches either considered junior churches or daughter churches. They are partner churches. And they determine, they define the shape of our ministry, our mission partnership with them. They tell us what kind of people they need, and they tell us, yes, that person fits, or no, that person does not fit. And then Americans or Europeans go, thinking about doing these church-supporting tasks, to find that they also develop these wonderful relationships with wonderful people. And that is not a repudiation or a rebuke at all to the way Christian mission used to happen. It is rather the answer to those missionaries' prayers. And it conforms to the model of the greater Son of David, who came not to be served, but to serve. Christian mission is then, in subpoint two, it's an invitation. Yes, an invitation to the world, but an invitation also to the church, into relationships of love, of equal and mutual dignity, of mutual and equal enrichment and empowerment for one another across cultures, among cultures, for the sake of a king and a global kingdom that unites us all. And that brings me to the third subpoint of the second question. What is the mission of the church? And at its best, then, Christian mission is a matter of imitation, simply imitation of the new and greater Son of David. As the greater Son of David campaigned into the nations only with the sword of his Spirit, the Word of God, so do we, his army of disarmament. As the new and greater Son of David, the King entered the world at the bottom of the world's pyramid of power among the slaves, the servants and subjects, to die a slave's death, so does the church best engage the world with the gospel of Christ at a level of solidarity with others, not superiority over them. For mission to be Christian mission, it must reflect Christ in its methods as well as in its message. Do that, and there's still no guarantee that suddenly the world will entirely believe and convert. Convincing and converting the world is not within our power nor our responsibility. We are responsible for our testimony and its integrity. Does our testimony to Jesus display a costly, sacrificial love of God and for others in our actions and our attitudes? Do our words and our lives reflect the servant Jesus? If so, then there is nothing to be embarrassed about in Christian mission. Indeed, there is everything to be excited and thankful about in the mission of the new and the greater Son of David to the world. And may we all embrace and enjoy our part and piece of it. Amen.
Please turn to number 638 in the hymnal. This hymn dates from the last century. But as I heard Matthew this morning, I was reading the words that we're about to sing and rediscovered this text. While it's been used for almost 60, 80 years as a sending song, I think we sing it now more as a joining song, because the first phrase doesn't say we are working his purpose out, it says God is working his purpose out. So it took a new light for me. I think that it's still our mission to march where God is already opening roads in this world. Let's stand. God is working His purpose out as year succeeds to year. God is working His purpose out, and the time is drawing near. Nearer and nearer draws the time that will surely shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. From utmost east to utmost west, where human feet have trod, by the mouth of many messengers goes forth the Thank you, Wendell, and also Kristen for playing that song. The last time I heard that song was about, oh my goodness, about 12 years ago when at the church I was serving then, we sent a young Nigerian man back to ministry in his own country, but working at a ministry that led towards reconciliation as well and communication between Christians and Muslims in the villages by digging wells in between the Muslim and Christian neighborhoods. There's one other thing I left out about the story about the Indian school I taught at that relates to mission. The way I got that job as a school teacher, and I was just out of the University of Minnesota, was because there was a Mennonite voluntary service unit there in Minneapolis and St. Paul, and there was an MVS volunteer, a young nurse by the name of Donna Weaver, who was working there in their clinic. And they were so impressed with Donna and her just her love for all the clients who came and her competence as a nurse that my using her name as a reference and her putting in a good word for me helped a great deal. But again, that's just another example of the church in mission in a wonderful way.
What joys, testimonies, cares, concerns, responses would you have to share for our prayers this morning and this week? Just raise your hand if you have any thoughts. Here you go, Chris.
This is Chris Cady again, soliciting, begging for your prayers for Kendra. Things had been calm in Michigan, and Wednesday night, now that she has to turn in her 150-page paper on November 20th, someone came into her workspace and poured water into her laptop computer. It was running at the time, and so it cooked all night and was completely destroyed. The tech staff were involved, the maintenance people. They've determined it was a willful act. And because the computer is the property of the University of Michigan, at a cost of $1,200 to replace, the campus police were called. And when the officer asked our daughter, is there anyone that would do this to you? She had to say, yes, there's been a young man that's been bothering me. They took it very seriously, and of course the rest of the story came out, the nasty emails, the following her around in his car, and the police will be talking to this young man tomorrow morning, and we're afraid of what will come next. He's going to be angry that he was accused or insinuated. I think Toby really is going to get on a plane and go stay with her for the next couple weeks, but prayers for Kendra's strength and health and safety, and that this young man's heart will change and stop harassing her.
Thank you. Okay, Floyd.
Claudia and I went over yesterday and visited with Luella Hostetler, who broke her leg, I guess her hip, about a week ago. She is now in recovering there at Marquee and at Hope Village. And then when we went to visit her, here was Carmen in there also. And these persons really enjoy having people come and visit with them and help make them feel a part of our church here. So I'd invite all of you to try to contact them in some way.
Thank you. Okay, yeah, so you have a number of people there at Marquee Center, Willie and Danita as well. Yeah, Lynn.
Matt, you said a minute ago, if you have any thoughts, and who thought came to me after a sermon like that, we ought to have some thoughts. I am so glad, so grateful that you present this challenge, this mission, as an opportunity, as an invitation, not an obligation. I feel guilty sometimes because I'm not doing what I think I ought to do as far as reaching out to my neighbors and so on. But it is an invitation, and I'm glad that I can give it over to the Lord and just let him lead so that hopefully I can be obedient. And if he calls me to do something that I'm uncomfortable with, I want to do that in the way that loving God with all my heart, my whole being. Thank you for the challenge.
Thank you, Lynn. Well, in our prayers, I'd like to name the mission and mission partnerships that we have in prayer. So please join me in that as I mention these as well. And then we'll pray the Lord's Prayer together. Let's pray. Lord, you said that as the Father has sent you into the world, so you send us. And we thank you again for the amazing gift of hope, of faith, of love, that all find their source in you, and that we are invited and included into such blessings. And dear God, we pray that the blessing of ever-growing faith, hope, and love would be a reality in each of our hearts, our homes, our lives, our souls and spirits, our relationships, and our communities flowing to us and through us. We lift up those, oh God, we know who are struggling even with fear, such as Kendra. We pray that you bless and assure her, reassure her of your presence. Bless Toby's time with her as well. And whoever this young man is, we pray that you would speak through whatever darkness is in his heart to give him another kind of hope, an eternal, lasting one in you. And we pray for those who could not be with us today, especially such as Luella. We pray for her recovery, as well as for Willie and Donita and others who are homebound this morning, and help us to be church with them even throughout the week when we can't be together. And now we thank you, dear God, for all the partnerships and engagements that connect us with other Christians and with other people around the world. And as I lift these up to you, dear God, as we name them, we pray again for that extra measure of blessing and power upon our Vacation Bible School program as we gear up for one again next summer, for Drift Creek Camp and all who are participate in that and lead and share and connect us with it, for Bridging Cultures, for Canby Center, the Canby Pregnancy Center, the Mennonite Central Committee Relief Sale, Richard's Bar Ministry, Vida Feliz in El Torno, the Gomez family, now in Central America with our little brothers, Kara Ediger and her work with Wycliffe, Hope Village, the Jubilee Food Pantry, Habitat for Humanity, the quilt workshop and the wonderful testimony that that gives of hospitality and creativity that find their source in you. Carly Mast with YWAM. Maranatha Ministries in Mexico. Our English as a Second Language programs, as well as the classes and friendships. Mennonite Disaster Service. Everence and the help they provide us to help others as well. And any other ministry or partnership that is close to us, we lift it up to you as well. And Lord, all of these efforts are little pieces, like grains of sand, adding to the day that will come when indeed the earth will be full of your glory as the waters cover the sea. And for that we pray with the whole church, as we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Turn to number 422 in your hymnal. The next thing I'd like to ask you is for half of those hymnals to go back in the book, find a partner, two people, one person holds the hymnal, the other person is going to clap. Okay, let's stand to sing. So there should be quite a few pairs of hands who are not holding a hymnal.
To touch the outcast, feed the hungry, remember the sick, visit the imprisoned, clothe the naked, give water to the thirsty in your name. Amen. Go in peace.